Good morning.
I want to begin this morning with prayer. And as I pray, I want you guys to pray too. Heavenly Father, as we gather here together before you, I want to offer up special prayers to brothers and sisters in Christ here, and that you would be bless this family on the riches. Clip family, Lord, that as they minister to their children, as they bring them the word and explain, and as they raise grandchildren, Lord, just give them wisdom and guidance and direction that we all need, Lord. And others in the congregation that are suffering right now, a special prayer I want for my brother Alan here, as he still deals with the loss of his wife and the change of direction after all these years of his life, Lord, that you would guide him with the Holy Spirit and show him where to put his feet, one foot in front of the other, following you, of course, but to give him that wisdom that he needs. And the evil one always tries to misdirect us, but don't let it happen to our brother. May he be blessed and give glory to you all the days of his life, Lord. I pray for the new people that are coming in, John especially here, who has had such a past that I can't imagine what it must have been like growing up and to go through some of that. So put your blessing upon him today, that he would be strengthened and he would just be glorified in seeking after you, Lord, that his blessing is now his salvation. And we just thank you for all that you're doing in his life, and I pray for don't worry about that. I pray for the Brown family here, Hannah and her children and her husband, Lord, that you would bring them all back together as one family under God, and that they may live out the rest of their days giving you the glory for give you the glory for the trials in their life. Because we grow through trials, we grow through tribulations, we are strengthened, and our faith is proven by what we have to go through. I just give you praises and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, thank you for throwing my back out this week. We're supposed to praise him in all things, right? So thank you for the pain I'm feeling, Lord. It's keeping me more humble than I... Anyway, you know, I used to think a preacher had to only work one day a week. Sunday, he'd get up here, he'd say a few words, and he'd have 6 days off. Through God's word and some experience in real life, I found out that's not the case. And in today's scripture, that's not the case. That's why I bring that up. We come to day three. We're in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we come to day three in the life of John the Baptist. I did hit record on that, did I not? In the back row? And it's bouncing up and down? Okay. Day three in the life of John the Baptist. And it was not a day of rest for John. Now, we don't know what day it was, but it was not a day of rest. And it was not a day of rest for Jesus either, as he comes on the scene. John's preaching and baptizing in the Jordan River as usual, and here comes Christ, and he's going to start gathering his disciples. He's going to be hand-picking his crew. Open up to John chapter 1, and we're going to finish off this chapter reading in verse 35 is where we'll begin. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And then we have a parenthesis in my Bible. Now it was about the 10th hour. This is about pretty much the final times we'll be hearing about John the Baptist. He lived a simple, solitary life out in the wilderness. Scripture doesn't tell us what age he went to the wilderness to live. He left his home and he pursued this type of life. We know nothing about his childhood. Nothing. Only that he lived a Nazarite life, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Luke gives us an indication that's pretty narrows it down, that his first public appearance was about AD 26, AD 27. He just kind of appears on the scene all of a sudden. He's in the wilderness. He's in Judea. He's in the Jordan Valley baptizing and preaching, make straight the way of the Lord. And during this time, before Jesus came on the scene, before Christ was baptized by John, John acquired a rather large following. He had disciples unto him. So it says, while he was with two of them, Jesus came walking. And John, with these two disciples, you can assume that three people walking together are talking. So he might have been talking to them. And I don't think it was about the weather. And I don't think he was saying, oh, the river's pretty cold today. I think he was talking about Jesus, because his whole purpose in life was to point to Christ. So John sees Jesus coming. And I bet he turns to his disciples and he says, that's him. That's the guy I've been telling you about. Here he is. Go ahead. Follow him. And it says in verse 37, and they followed Jesus. John didn't care about gathering a big crowd of disciples for himself. He was perfectly satisfied with all his disciples following Christ. In fact, that was the fulfillment of his ministry, was that all followed after Christ. Amen. Not John. When we make that decision to follow after Jesus, you better be prepared for the same question that Jesus asked those two. And he asks you, what do you seek? What's your purpose for following after me? Is it for the honor and the prestige of being with a great rabbi teacher? Is it, oh, I'm a member of this elite group called Christians? They're wrong reasons, if that's your reason. His question to these disciples causes them to look inside their heart. See, what motivated them? Was it idle curiosity? Or did they have a real desire to know him? If we have a sincere desire to know Jesus, then he says to us, come and see. Where are you, Jesus? Come and see. To be a disciple of Christ, you cannot go through somebody else. You have to go directly to him. You have to be a part of his life, and he has to be a part of your life, and you must go live your life with him. And that's what these disciples did. They came and they stayed with him. It says, now it was about the 10th hour. Why did they throw that in there? That means it was approximately 4 in the afternoon, 10th hour. What an exact hour to record. Not it was in the afternoon. It was the 10th hour. This writer knows exactly the time of day that these two disciples followed Jesus. Now, only one name of the disciple is told us. Who was the other disciple? There's good indication it was John himself, the writer of this gospel, because he does appear in his own gospel a few times and is never mentioned by name. He's always obscure. This has to be an eyewitness event to know the exact hour of the day that Jesus came and two disciples followed him. We go on in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And it says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, looking at Peter now, and he says to him, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or a rock. Although I believe it means it's a small rock. Andrew, he met Jesus. And when he then had to go tell his brother, bringing him to meet Jesus. Did you know every time Andrew was mentioned in the Bible, he's bringing someone to Christ? Three times that I'm aware of. Here, in this verse, 42, he brings his brother Peter. In same book, John 6:8, he brings a young lad that has some fish and bread, and he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus multiplies it to feed thousands and thousands of people. Andrew again brought him. And then later on in 12, he brings these Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. He brings them. That's how most people come to Christ, by somebody else bringing them there. Hey, come to church. Well, I haven't been to church ever. Well, it's a good time to start. Why don't you come with me? It's the nature of Christians to share the experience they have with others. John the Baptist points to Jesus every single time. And now the apostle changes. This is the apostle John. He changes his focus of writing from the Baptist to Christ. Now, almost the whole rest of the book is strictly pointing to Jesus. We must point to Jesus. And I don't mean I have to stand here and point to him. But the way I live my life, it has to point to Christ. How I treat others, it has to point to Christ. People should see Christ in our lives. Amen. There's no records of sermons spoken by Andrew. But yet, he spoke great sermons in his actions. Actions speak louder than words. Yeah, greatly. Look at the witness he gave to his brother, Simon. He goes over to him. He was probably partners fishing with him. We found the Messiah. Messiah, as you know, is a Hebrew word. Means anointed. And the Greek word, which is equivalent to it, is Christ. Old Testament priests, kings, and prophets were anointed. And they were set apart for a special service. And kings were especially called God's anointed. You remember the whole story of David. How many times David had a chance to take out Saul, and he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So when the Jews spoke of their Messiah, they're thinking of a king who's going to come and deliver them. And then he's going to set up the new kingdom for them that was not under the Roman Empire. When Simon came and met Jesus, it changed his life. It also changed his name. Peter in the Greek and Cephas in Aramaic. But it changed them. It took a while for Jesus to change Peter. We read the book. Some of us have already read it many times. And he didn't become a big, huge rock right away. It took a while. But the thou art such and such and thou shalt be so and so is encouragement for us who trust in Jesus Christ. Because truly, he will give us the power to become children of God. It's worth noting here that Andrew trusted Christ because of the faithful teaching of John the Baptist. And then Peter came to Christ because of the work of his brother. Everybody's experience is different. If every one of us was interviewed on how you came to Christ, most likely, no two stories would be the same. Because he comes to us differently. And we receive him differently. God uses various means to bring sinners to the Savior. But the important thing is that we trust Christ and we bring others to him. I thank you for my brother Thomas. And when someone comes to Christ, they are changed. They are changed. They are not the same. That old man is gone. And the new person in Jesus Christ comes alive. Some immediately. Some later on. But for sure, they will never be the same. Philippians 1, verse 6. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, this is Jesus Christ, he's begun the work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If John's was the only gospel we had, we didn't have the others, you would think this was the first time Jesus met these men. But we know that's not the case. He had seen them before. He had met them before. The other Gospels tell us that. But now begins the formal invitation. And it begins with Philip. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida. That's the same city that Andrew and Peter actually was from. And then they later moved to Capernaum. But there was nothing dramatic about this.
Yeah.
Dramatic about this. He didn't say, Philip, follow me because, and then get a list of 10 reasons why. He just said the two words, look, follow me. And Philip did. What would you have done if you were in Philip's shoes? Here's this Jesus. Walks up to you, looks you in the eye. But it's his spirit talking to your spirit. And his spirit says to your spirit, follow me. This doesn't mean you just tag along for a day or two, see what's going on. The full sense of this verb, follow, means keep on following. And it specifically means as a disciple, as a learner. I'm your teacher and you're the learner. Follow me till you've learned it all. No giving up when the going gets tough. No turning back when all your friends leave you standing there alone. I just recently, finally, saw the movie Facing the Giants. And I remember the guy, the boy, on the field with the kid on his back crawling in the death crawl. And he wanted to give up. And the coach said, just a couple more steps. You got to go these 50 yards. Couple more, couple more. And how long did he go? Went the whole football field. 100 yards. Now, if you told him he had to go 100 yards in the beginning, he couldn't do it. Had no, yeah. He's blindfolded. He had no way of knowing where he was. He just gave it all. And that's what we have to do to Christ. We have to give it all. Blindly trusting in his guidance. In Luke 9, Jesus tells us, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Like that boy in the death crawl, we can't look back. We must go forward with our eyes on Christ. Jesus here is hand-picking his disciples. He knows which ones he wants. He's still doing that today. He's looking down in this church right now. Who do I want to choose next? Her? Him? When you hear that inner voice inside speaking to you, because that's how it's going to come. It's going to come as the Holy Spirit speaking to you inside. That still small voice. And he's whispering, follow Jesus. Don't follow Harry. Follow Jesus. Now usually, God prepares you somehow. Like when you make bread and you put the yeast in it and the stuff and you mix it and you prepare it and you set it in the bowl and it has to cure a little bit. Think. Usually that's what it does with us. He throws something at you and, oh, was that from the Lord? Nah. And then you go on and it comes back again. Oh, is he speaking to me? And you ignore it. Not so with Philip. No. We don't know what kind of preparation he did on Philip's heart. He just walked up to him, follow me. And I He must. Yes, sir. Exactly. But we know Philip proved his faith by going right over to his brother and sharing it with him. Oh, not his brother. I'm sorry, his friend. Nathaniel. He goes over to Nathaniel. And Nathaniel, he was a smart man. He was educated. He hesitated and he argued a little bit. Where am I? I get so carried away. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is Nathaniel's thinking. He knows the town. I don't think so, Philip. And what does Philip do? He uses the same words Jesus used. Come and see. He leaves it up to Nathaniel. Come and see. Don't believe me. Come and see for yourself. And coming to Jesus, he discovers the Lord already knows all about him. He knows where he's been sitting and reading. He knows everything. And that was enough to convince him. And he says, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." The same truth was with the Samaritan woman at the well, was it not? Jesus told her all these things about herself that nobody could know unless it was God. And she goes back into the town, and what does she say to all the townsfolk? Says the same thing. Come, see. Prophet that told me all about myself. Every one of us is like that woman. We've done stuff we shouldn't have done. We're doing stuff right now we're not supposed to be doing. We're not proud of it. We think nobody else knows about it. Guess what? Jesus knows it all. Can't hide it. He sees it. And he still loves me. Despite what I've done. And Jesus says in verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." He used the phrase, "in whom there is no deceit," kind of referring back to Jacob, the ancestor of the Jews here. A man who used deceit very well to trick his brother, his father, his father-in-law. The word actually in Greek refers to bait, as in fishing, to catch fish. You try to deceive the fish that there's no hook there. It signifies any cunning contrivance for deception or for catching. Craftiness would be a word. With Jesus saying in this person that there's no deceit, he is saying they are a sincere professor of their faith. They are true to their religion. They're one that has the character of a true Christian. No deceit towards anyone. A person without trickery. That's a person you can trust. That's what he's saying. They have no deceit toward God. Meaning, they are sincere in their repentance for sin. Jesus does not say he is without guilt, Nathanael. He didn't say that. He may be foolish, he may be forgetful, but he's not displaying falsehood. And he's not displaying departing from God. In essence, Jesus here is giving Nathanael praise for being who he is. So what is his response to all this? Nathanael's response. Verse 48, Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Much like David said when he'd been blessed and blessed and blessed, and he says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't know what's in a person's heart by looking at their face. But everything is naked and open to the eyes of our Lord. Christ knows us. Scripture says, "Thou shalt not covet." Here's an exception to that rule. We should covet to know Christ with all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, all our spirit. We should be seeking to know him. So on the final day, when we're in front of him, he doesn't say, "We do not hear, I never knew you. Depart from me." If you have to depart from Christ, where do you have to go? Outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes. How does Jesus answer Nathanael? Jesus says to him in verse 48, he says, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." What are you saying to him? And he's saying that to us. He says, "I saw you first. I saw you when you were in the womb of your mother. I saw you when you were 5 years old and you were teasing your sister. I saw you when you got your first kiss. I saw everything you did up to this moment. And I know everything that's going to happen to you in the future." So what are you saying? "I saw you under the fig tree." Was Nathanael actually under a fig tree? Doesn't say. He most likely could have been praying, reading scripture. It was cool and shady under a fig tree. Could be. But in those days, the rabbis used the expression "under the fig tree" to describe just meditation on the scriptures. You didn't have to actually be under a tree. I mean, Jesus tells us, go into your prayer closet and pray. How many of you actually go into a closet? I mean, really? Like in war room. You close the door and you're in the closet and you've got the notes all over the walls. You know, that's not required. What's required is to go to a quiet place. Quiet place in your mind. And meditate on the scriptures, read the scriptures, talk to the Lord. That's what's needed. But wherever it was, Nathanael was noticed by Christ. And Christ was pleased with him. When Christ sees the things that we do, is he pleased? Will he say, "Indeed, a Christian in which there's no deceit"? 49, Nathanael answered back and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. There's no doubt in Nathanael's heart concerning who Jesus is now. You are the Son of God. He confessed it with his mouth. And he did it in a form of adoration, directly at Christ. He didn't have his head over here, and he looked him right in the eye like Jesus looked at Philip when he said, follow me, and he says, you are the Son of God. I know it! And it doesn't stop here. He went on and said, you're the King of all Israel. The King they waited so long for. The King that was prophesied in the Scriptures. And with that confession, Nathanael proved his faith, and he proved he was a true Israelite. We have to follow in his footsteps. Every one of us. We can't be a Christian in name only. It doesn't work. We too must confess with the mouth. The Lord Jesus. We have to believe that God raised him from the dead. And then we'll be saved. It says that Romans 10:9. I just quoted it. That's what it says. There's no other way. Verse 50, Jesus answers them. And he says to them, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We come to the close, chapter 1, with a most amazing promise to believers. You will see the heavens open. What do you think you'll see? You will see angels ascending, descending on the Son of Man, on Jesus. Now, most likely, you know in your scripture, this refers to Jacob in Genesis 28. When he was in no man's land, sleeping with his head on a rock, and he dreamed a dream and saw the heavens open, and a ladder, and the angels ascending and descending. Jesus Christ is the ladder. He is the link between heaven and earth. He bridges that gap between earth and heaven, spanning that gulf that no soul can get across. He is the mediator between God and man. This term, Son of Man, points to Christ's conception of himself as a heavenly origin, possessing heavenly glory. And at the same time, pointing us to his lowliness and his suffering that he did for us. Being a believer, you shall see greater things. Have you known Jesus as the Word? He's more. Spirit and life. He became flesh. You're going to behold him glorified. The glory he had before any of these worlds were created. You know the baptism by water? You're going to be baptized by fire and the Holy Spirit. The whole witness of this chapter is so clear. Jesus is God become flesh. That's what it is. I'm going to finally close down with the words of Philip. Come and see what Christ can do for you. See whether his fellowship and friendship can uphold and cheer you amidst all the sorrows and temptations and uncertainties of this earthly life. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Verify it in your own experience. It was sufficient for Paul. It's sufficient for us. Apart from him, our future is very dark. Try out his power to illuminate the darkness with the rays of heavenly light. I'd like to close with a possible hymn, number 468. Each of us has to make that decision. Am I going to follow the world and myself? Or am I going to follow Jesus? I think that's a good idea, Thomas. Yes, amen and amen. Let's, 468, I think. As we profess our faith, and what are we going to do with our life? Heavenly Father, put your blessing upon us all today to give us that strength, that desire, that eternal will to follow you, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, to use the expression, hell or high water, Lord, that our focus will be on you totally. We look forward to seeing you in the end as you say, well done, good and blessed servant. Welcome to the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.